So as it's already been announced and it's kind of obvious, we're entering into VBS week. To be honest, I think we should keep the backdrop just because I think our stage is boring, and it's always fun when VBS comes around and we actually have some color behind there. Mick, last week, he did one of the VBS lessons, the scripture from there. We're doing another one today. This one actually is day two, and so it's a passage I've preached on before. I think it's kind of one of those fun ones to look at. I think there is some depth that's kind of tucked away into it, but overall, I think it's a very perhaps relatable moment for some. In fact, I have the question that I would ask for this for parents. Have you ever lost a child? And let me back up and make sure. I'm not talking necessarily like a drastic, dire moment. Like you just suddenly realized they're not where they're supposed to be, right? And they seem to be missing. I think maybe there's a better question to ask, and there might only be, I don't know, one family at the moment, I think. I'm not naming names that this probably has happened to. But kids, let me ask you, the kids that are here in the room, have you ever been left behind by your parents? In particular, have you been left behind perhaps at the church? And this was the I'm just gonna say it was gonna be the McCombers no matter what. So, but to be honest, I'm surprised. I thought it was gonna be Sarah. There's that question of leaving a kid behind, and that's kind of the passage that we're looking at here. It's the moment that Jesus is left behind. We'll talk about that. But the other thing, and this is when I've preached this passage before, there is this other question I have. Have you ever lost Jesus? Have you ever misplaced him? And I say that in the sense of, have you ever misplaced him in your life? Have you ever set him aside for perhaps something else? That's a little bit of where we're going to go this morning. But I also want to stay in the heartbeat of VBS, because the theme for VBS is marvel at Jesus. And all the stories are kind of these areas where we can just marvel or wonder, right, at who he is. And I think sometimes what can happen, and this is where I'm going to go a little bit this morning as well, is maybe we lose that marveling of Jesus somewhere. I don't know if it's taking it for granted, if it is the Peter Pan syndrome, where eventually we grow up and things just go off to the side. We don't necessarily think of Jesus the way we might have when we were younger. And when I say younger, I suppose you could say not just in age, but perhaps in faith. You know, there's a certain wonder as you start to learn the things of the scripture early on that maybe eventually later on you kind of go, yeah. Those are kind of the areas that I kind of want you to be thinking about this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity it is to gather. And Father, I thank you for the week that's ahead of us. And Lord, we do pray. We pray for those who will be working the VBS, and that, Father, that it is it can be a very stressful thing. It can be strenuous. It feels fun at first, but come Wednesday, come Thursday, there's that moment of brick wall feeling. Things get slowed down. So, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd be preparing those who will be working, that they would finish stronger than they started. But Father, we also pray for the kids. Lord, we especially pray for them, that as they come and this opportunity to teach them who you are and, Lord, what it is that you've done for them, that they might, sit in wonder of this God that loves them so much. And that, Father, that we might be able to demonstrate that love this week. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for this time as we look at this passage and we look at this moment in time of your son's life here on earth. Lord, we just pray this in your son's name. Amen. So, the passage coming out of Luke, very beginning of Luke there, says, now his parents, of course, we're talking about Jesus here. So now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, that they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed, and the word there, amazed, could be marveled or wondered, at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I want you to pay attention to this wonder that people have of Jesus. There's a wonder that those in the synagogue had. There's even a wonder here that Mary has. But at the heartbeat of this, what is this story? The story is that Jesus gets left behind, and they have absolutely zero clue that they have forgotten their child. They just assumed a few things here, right? We'll get into that, but I talk about, you know, I asked that question of, there ever been any kids left behind? And of course, when you have a bigger family, this perhaps becomes a little bit more easy to happen, right? I've shared this story before, but it's always been one of those fun ones for me. Previous church we were at in Roseburg, we had a family of 12. Now, by the time I was there, a few of them, the older ones, had already, you know, they moved along, right? But there was still 10 or 9 of them, I think, during our time. They're ranging anywhere from upper high school all the way down to smaller. But right in the middle was Micah. And Micah would get left behind at the church all the time. Now, I say this because sometimes I wonder if it wasn't on purpose, because if you knew Micah, you'd go, yeah. But no, Micah was just, you know, he was just always all over the place. And, you know, there was a lot of friends at church. And the reality is that the family didn't have a vehicle big enough for all of them in one. So they came in two vehicles. So they just assumed, right? Dad assumed he was with mom. Mom assumed he was dad. They'd get home. It wasn't that far from the church. I mean, they only lived a couple miles. But nonetheless, any given Sunday, there's Micah just sitting there, and I go, they left you, right? And we'd joke about it, and sometimes I'd take him home. Sometimes they'd send, you know, one of the older kids to come get him. But it was kind of a reoccurring theme, and a lot of times is because somebody just assumed somebody else had Micah. And that's really what's happening here. Now, Mary, by this point in time, she has other children. There are other things that are happening. Keeping track could be a little bit tricky here, right? But there is a measure of, my sermon title, Losing Jesus. They did lose him, right? They misplaced him. They assumed he was going to be somewhere where he wasn't. Now, again, I've preached this before. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel, but I do want us to see it from the perspective also of VBS, like I said earlier. I think when I talk about losing Jesus on a personal level, I think sometimes it's because life just kind of keeps moving. And we just kind of assume we must be going exactly where he is. And maybe sometimes we don't. In fact, actually, if I could back up just a little bit here. Last time I preached this passage was on June 4th, 2023. Pretty close to going into VBS, actually. The reason that date in particular is a little bit important there is, it was just about 1 year before that's when I lost my dad. And so I was going for a whole year. I think I was really thinking about where was I. Well, actually, maybe I wasn't thinking. Where was I and where was Jesus? There was a couple of moments where I'm pretty sure I moved on in life. Don't hear your pastor went apostate. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that I just stopped considering some things. I stopped wondering about things for sure. It was actually June 4th, 2023. That was just 1 week before we went on our sabbatical. And the whole point of that sabbatical was to kind of rejuvenate, rethink, reprocess. Because the reality is this, that life comes at us from a lot of different angles, and it's not that hard to suddenly go, wait a minute, where am I, and where exactly is Jesus? Where is my relationship with him? What's going on here? Now, I say losing Jesus, right? It's kind of a fun little play on the passage. But again, I think there are some areas in our lives where we might functionally do this. Now, I do want to make sure there's a couple things. I mean, if we're going to look at this passage correctly, we need to make sure we see it correctly. Please make sure that we understand a few things that are not happening here, right? Jesus is not disobeying his parents in this passage. He's not. He's also not being rude. In fact, if we, you know, you look at verse 49, and there's this. Why are you looking for me? Like, that kind of comes across a little rude. Like, you know, what little 12-year-old tells his parents, well, what's the big deal, right? I mean, like, why wouldn't you think I was going to be here? But yet, in verse 51, what do we see? He says he's submissive to them. He does submit to them. He does go with them. If anything, perhaps what this passage kind of helps us grab a hold of to some extent is, again, it's forgetting who Jesus is in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of all the other things that go through it. So with that, walking through this passage, looking at verse 42, we get ourselves, we establish a time. Luke makes sure we understand something here, and it's important. Jesus is 12. He's not 13. Why is that important? 13 becomes a very important age within the Jewish culture, especially as far as boys are concerned. But he is 12 years, and this is also now 12 years after the previous event that happens in Luke, which is his birth, which is where VBS will start. It goes, day one is the birth, day two is this. This is it. This is all we have of Jesus' childhood. Now, there are other books out there, they are not biblical books, that try to fill in all these gaps. Luke is telling us, this is the only important thing that you need to know. There was this particular moment at age 12 that Jesus was demonstrating something. Also remember that Luke is writing his gospel based on the testimony of others. He's interviewing people, asking them, what are some important details? What are some things? That's how Luke's gospel is written. And so this is one of those details that popped up that Luke said, this is important. He's 12 years old. The other thing that sets here is the date. It's Passover. The other thing that Luke does, he loves taking the events of Passover. There's a lot of Passover. There's a lot of the temple and Jesus' interaction with the temple in there. So all of these little details, they're important to help us to start understanding what's happening. Verse 41 tells us that they come every year. It demonstrates that Mary and Joseph both, and the family as a whole, they are they're devout. They're, shall we just say, good Jewish family, because they're doing the thing, right? They make the trip all the way there. They do it every year, which, again, if you stop and think about it, a little bit of humor in the subtext. They do this every year, but this particular year, they didn't do a head count, right? I mean, like, they just moved on, because they do it every year. Passover, by the way, Passover being this reminder of a time for the Jewish people, the time of coming out of Egypt, a time where, well, everything's focused on the firstborn sons. So all of this is important because we're talking about Jesus at this particular moment. Now, age 12, if you're familiar with Jewish practices, when they turn 13, that's where the bar mitzvah happens. They're considered more or less an adult, but not really, but they are for all intents and purposes. There's something about this maturity. They would, during the bar mitzvah time, they come and they read from a passage of the Torah. If they've gone through all of the schoolings by age 13, they actually would have what we would call the first five books, the Pentateuch, they would have that memorized. Right, and so here's Jesus, though, at age 12. Now, I know maybe you're thinking, oh, that's only 1 year. No, that's important, because at 12, he is demonstrating something far more than any 13-year-old boy is doing at this particular time. There's something different happening here. Now, Passover, the other part of Passover that happens, it's important to get the details here, is that during this feast, there would be a dinner, the Passover, the Seder dinner, and there would be a lot of objects on the table. Remember, it's Jesus at the Passover table that gives us communion. But all of the elements on the table all have a purpose, and there's a story. It's a narrative dinner, if you will. It's dinner theater in a lot of ways. And everything has a purpose on the table. And to help demonstrate the purpose and help teach the purpose, there would be questions asked at the table. And the way it would work is there would be certain questions that would be assigned to the absolute youngest at the table, who could obviously manage the question, right? They would ask the question, and then the eldest person at the table, let's say grandpa, he's the one who answers the question. And it would be, what's this? What's this? What's this? I mean, that's probably the first question any small child asks, right? What's this? And so then the answer would be, so what? Why do we have this on the table? And why do we have this on the table? And it would help illustrate, to demonstrate, to share the story of the Passover, to share the story of the Exodus, because that's what they were there to remember. And so this would happen at every Passover meal. Here they are. They've come for that particular purpose. The picture here is that Jesus is demonstrating answering as well. He, however, is, well, he's in the synagogue. He's with the teachers of Israel, right? He is with the learned men, and he's giving answers, and it begins to paint this picture that there's something different about Jesus. He's perhaps already matured in that respect. And when I say he's different, it's that difference that they wonder at. They look at him and go, he is not like other boys. And I'm not talking from the perspective of like every mother thinks that their child is the smartest child in the world. I mean, I was my mom's favorite son, so, you know, I understand how that, her only son. But, you know, nonetheless, I was still, you know, favorite, and don't tell my sister, but I was her favorite, period. But, you know, the reality though is here is that he's demonstrating this difference. There's something that's caught them, in a sense, off guard. How does this boy know all of these things? Now, while his parents are devout, it's not like Joseph was a priest. It's not like Joseph has any kind of picture of, like, he just is a super knowledgeable guy. We don't have any of that. And yet, here's Jesus. Something's different. All right, but if we back up here, go back to verse 44, there's a cue on how, by the way, this whole event unfolds, how this thing happens. And again, I just want us to get the picture of what's happening, because I don't want to come across like Mary and Joseph were neglectful parents either, right? This is a very large, crazy time in Jerusalem. There's a lot of things that are happening here. And chances are what they did was they probably traveled in a large group. This would be known as a caravan. This is a very general thing that would happen. There would be a very large group of people, a lot of relatives, and they would travel together. And so here they would go. And certainly you got to stop and you got to remember something about Jesus. He's a 12-year-old boy, right? Kind of like Micah in Roseburg. He's running around all over the place, right? Because that's what 12-year-old boys do. Don't forget that Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. In the midst of all this great wonder, for them as parents, what does a 12-year-old boy do? He's running all over the place. And if you're traveling in a very large group, he's probably hanging out with cousins, right? He's hanging out with friends that are in that particular group. He's doing things that a 12-year-old boy would do, at least in their mind, right? That's the picture here. It also could be assumed, rightfully so, that Jesus was probably a different kind of 12-year-old boy in a lot of ways. He was probably very accountable, very respectful, very obedient, maybe just a little bit more than the average, right? Just because he is Jesus. But nonetheless, he's a 12-year-old boy. The idea that he's obviously somewhere where he still belongs, he's just not right here, probably part of the picture here. Now, I realize, you know, we've sent the littlest of kids off to Children's Church, right? But I do want to make sure that when we do kind of look at this, there are times when we go, well, we ask the question, what would Jesus do? This is not to say, well, it's okay, by the way, for children just to stay behind. Jesus probably theoretically as a child, not Jesus, just a child, should have been with his parents, right? In the same respect, there's a lot of things that we see Jesus do that I don't think we're called to do, all right? So that's one of them. The other one be like, you know, flipping tables and stuff. That's just generally not an acceptable kind of behavior. But nonetheless, I just want us to put Jesus in that time period and why this is all happening here. And so as we kind of look at it, it's to understand what is happening here and the time periods that are happening. And there's little details that Luke is putting in this story that I think matter, but they don't matter. And what do I mean by that? I mean that there's things that he wants you to pay attention. There are certain things that will happen. They're cues of important events. Just make sure that we don't tie them too closely to other events that are similar. What am I getting at? Verse 46. How many days? 3 days. As soon as we hear 3 days, at bare minimum, we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about 3 days, we have to be going to the resurrection, right? I mean, this has got to be what he's talking. Well, maybe. I think you can make the draw to say this, and this is what I'm going to get at, and I'll give you some illustrations here, some examples. But I think when he says 3 days, Luke knows your ears are going to perk up. You got to remember, Luke is a writer. Right? And he knows you're going to hear 3 days, and you're going to go, oh, I think this is important. And it is. Okay? But what is actually happening? Remember, they've left, they've been gone for a day. Okay? That's 1 day. Then they have to turn around. That's 2 days. And then it takes them a whole nother day to hunt for him in Jerusalem. The irony, the joke is they should have known where to go. Right? That's what Jesus is actually saying to them. Why were you looking for me anywhere else but here? But nonetheless, that's the 3 days. That's it. It's not the resurrection. However, 3 days becomes important in the scripture all over the place, and I think it's important that we connect Jesus to 3 days, no matter what we do. So, we have the resurrection. How about Jonah? When Jonah goes to Nineveh, how long of a travel was it supposed to be to get through the great city of Nineveh? Well, it's 3 days. There's over in Genesis, we stop and we think about the third day. The third day is when we start to see life get created. It's 3 days later that man shows up onto the scene. Abraham saw the place of sacrifice on the third day. Joseph's vision was 3 branches, 3 baskets, and 3 days in prison, right? There's Exodus, 3 days journey into the wilderness so that they can go worship. Moses stretches out his hands for 3 days. On the third day, the people met God at Sinai with lightning and thunder. Joshua, right? The story of Joshua. Rahab hides them for 3 days. And 2 times we see prophets visit Jerusalem for 3 days. 3 becomes this important number. Are we supposed to draw this to any one of those 3 days? Not necessarily. It's just Luke's literary way of saying, you know what? This 3 days is an important 3 days. Because what we're actually saying is Jesus was in the temple teaching and answering questions and asking questions, not for a minute, not for a couple hours, but he was doing it for 3 days. This is important. And actually, what we get is we get a bit of a bookend when we look at verse 49, right? And Luke says it this way. He says, why were you looking for me? Why didn't you know where I was going to be? And then we turn around at the end of Luke, after the resurrection, 3 days. And when they go to find Jesus at the grave, he's not there. And what do the angels say? Why are you looking for him here? Like, you're in the wrong place. And again, it's from this particular point of view, what's being communicated here. And I'm just going to say it this way. It's really not hard to find Jesus. It's really not. There's a lot of people, I just can't find Jesus. He's not hard to find. He's exactly where he's supposed to be. The question is, where are we? It's not, where is he? He's not the one hiding. He's not the one missing. See, actually, that's us who's missing. It's always been us ever since the garden, actually. And I want you to hold on to that, because we'll come back to that one. But in this passage, looking back at verse 46 and 47, he's amongst the teachers, right? This is not normal. This is especially not normal for a 12-year-old. A 12-year-old wouldn't actually be invited to sit amongst them. Literally, they would look at a child and go, how old are you? 12? Okay, move along, go to children's church. This isn't for you. This is not the place for Jesus to be. And yet, there he is. He's amongst them. Now, 13 years old, what would Jesus be demonstrating here? Well, I guess he's kind of a first-round draft pick for the next disciple position for the rabbis, right? But he's only 12. He hasn't actually reached that particular milestone that's so important to them. But take a look at how all the different people in this story see Jesus. We've got three different words that get used here. Don't mix them up. They don't mean the same thing. There are those who are amazed. The word that we get amazed for here, it means that they're beside themselves. They're literally blown away by what's happening. They cannot comprehend how this is possible. This is amazing. But then there's this other word that gets used by Mary and Joe. They're kind of astonished. It sort of sounds like amazed, but it carries more of a fearful context. They don't understand this, and they're not okay with not understanding it. And then it gets even worse. Distressed. They were distressed. They became anxious over this. And let's give them a little credit. They're parents. They've lost their child. Of course they got anxious. I think when we understand the type of distress Mary is stating here, we see Jesus' response actually not really that insensitive. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to calm his mother in her distress, in her anxiousness. You didn't have to worry about me. You do know where I belong. Because she does. In fact, if we were to back up in Luke's story, in the manger, Mary is fully aware. That's, not to go all Christmas on us, but, the Mary, did you know song, right? I've talked about it before. I don't like that song in the context of, yeah, she did. She absolutely knew. You know how I know? Because the angel told her. She shouldn't be anxious in this moment. Perhaps for a moment, mom took over, rightfully so, but she didn't have to. Mom also knows who her son is. We kind of see these moments every now and then where it sounds like Jesus is being insensitive, but if we really stop and think about it, he's trying to apply some pretty simple, logical comfort. In fact, the same interaction happens a little bit later in the gospel stories. It's a lot later in terms of time, but one of the next events we get, if we jump over to John, is what? It's the wedding, right? And it's water to wine, and here comes Jesus' mom, and she's kind of anxious, right? She's doing they don't have all the right stuff, and you can fix this. And he's like, woman, what has this got to do with me? And that sounds really rude. Like, how dare you call your mom woman? But culturally speaking, that actually speaks to their relationship more than it does anything else. It's actually a familiarity thing, not a disconnect. And he's trying to calm her down because Mary is frantic over something that, quite frankly, she doesn't need to be frantic over. It really doesn't have anything to do with him. It doesn't really even have anything to do with her. But yet, when we get to verse 50, we start and we realize something. They don't get it. They don't really understand what's happening here. Something just feels out of context for them. This isn't necessarily the response they're looking for. And what that means is it's not that Jesus needs to change his answer, it's they need to kind of change their questions, really. They need to rethink how they're approaching who he is. And he's just, really honestly, just moments away from needing to go do what he's got to go do. Because let's face it, 12 to 30 goes by pretty fast. But they don't get it. We kind of see the same sort of misunderstanding, if you will, throughout the Gospels. People not knowing necessarily how to respond to Jesus' statements. Because at the end of the day, it's never been put that way before. And Jesus just has a way of putting something out there that sometimes just goes right over somebody's head. In fact, I love that honesty about the scripture where it just simply says, and they didn't understand. Like the guys who walk with him for 3 years and they didn't get it. The implication is they got it later. It's in these moments for us when we're confronted with something that the scripture, puts something to us, right? And we have to respond, and the question becomes, well, how do we respond? Do we respond in wonder? Like, what, that's incredible? Do we respond more in that astonished? Well, hold on. What are you saying here? Or do we respond in distress? Woe is me. What am I? I can't handle this. I can't do this. I mean, there's often we have these moments where something comes at us, and somebody perhaps presents something before us, and we don't like it. It's true, but we don't like it. And so what do? We either have to accept it or we have to reject it. Maybe we try to find a middle, or, well, that's just your opinion. That's just the way you think. But no, it's the truth. In fact, there's a moment with Jesus with the woman at the well, and he presents her with the truth. Like, he's having this conversation, and it's pretty clear she's kind of doing this. And finally, he just goes straight at it. And then she still tries to change the subject. She doesn't want to necessarily deal with that particular thing in her life right then and there, even though Jesus is bringing it up. So, again, backing up to the passage as a whole, there's some interesting contrasts that take place in here, right? You have this moment where Mary is like, your father and I, and of course she's talking about Joseph. Your father and I have been searching for you. And yet Jesus' response is, I was with my father. That's not a slight towards Joseph. It tells us something without telling us something. Luke is letting us in on that Jesus knows exactly who he is. Why do I say that? Because sometimes some people will teach this whole idea of Jesus as he doesn't know anything, and then there's a great awakening moment. Right? And I've used illustrations about this before, because that's usually how it works in comic books and science fiction, right? It's how Paul Atreides in Dune suddenly realizes he's Moab Deeb. He's the chosen one. It's Neo from The Matrix all of a sudden waking up, right? It's all of these, it's Superman realizing he's Superman. Jesus didn't just have an awakening moment. This is Luke letting us in on something. Jesus knows exactly who he is, and he knows exactly why he's there, even at 12 years old. There's still time. There's still things that he will experience in life. Again, the Gospels don't let us in on those things because they're not important. They're not about the redemptive story that's going to unfold in the Gospels. Also, just a quick note, maybe you know this passage and you're like, wait a minute, I thought it was I was about my father's business. So if you're a King James person, you'll find the word business there. It doesn't actually, the word that's used, it isn't actually house or business. It's things. It just literally should say, I'm about my father's things. I'm about my father's stuff. I'm doing my father's things. And you just kind of, that's it. There's no word there. So with that said there, Jesus states clearly, this is where he belongs. And actually what he is doing is obedient to his father. And yet also in verse 51, he submits to his earthly parents. And there's a lot packed into there. We can go into the commandment, obey your father and mother, and understanding that there's a great promise that's in there. We can look at the grander picture that God the Father has placed this authority on Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus this way. So therefore, there's an honoring that happens there. But at the end of the day, what we do see is we see that how Jesus is growing. How Jesus is growing up. That he grows in wisdom and stature. In fact, we go that he has favor with God. And in verse 40 and then in verse 52, we see that it, not only is it with God, but it's with God and man. And these are things that are important. Everyone was in wonder, right? And it's not the only time that this happens in the scripture where Jesus says things and people just back up and they're just in awe of what he says. Not even talking about the times of what he does, just what he says. And I guess, again, with the VBS question here, and my question for you this morning is, do you still wonder at Jesus? Do you have a wonder of Jesus? Going into VBS is always kind of a special thing to me, in the sense of there's things that happen at VBS that are just so unique to VBS. And I'm not talking about goofy songs and stages and stuff. It's actually what happens in the midst of. I don't know how many times I have experienced or watched as adults come to help VBS. Right, they're gonna be the people who just wander with the kids to make sure the kids don't get lost, right? To make sure they get from point A to point B and all those kind of stuff, and then to have conversations with them, saying, you know what, I never thought about Jesus the way these kids are thinking about Jesus. I love those conversations when all of a sudden, and I'm not talking about, oh, the kids have goofy ideas. I'm like, the kids are grabbing a hold of deep theological things that never cross the adult mind, or somewhere in the adult mind, we just kind of lost that wonder. And I love those particular moments. It reminds me again of another time, previous church, and I think I've shared this story before too, but we had a need for a Sunday school helper. All our Sunday school classes, you know, it's the typical, you know, you have your teacher and then you have your helper. And we were desperate to find a helper for a particular class. I was the guy who was in charge of making sure that happened. And we couldn't find somebody. And there was one particular lady that I kept, you know, I asked a couple of times if she would consider helping. And she just didn't really want to do it. And I just really felt like she would be a good fit. And finally, I don't know, somewhere along the line, she comes to me and she goes, okay, I see that you're not finding anybody. I will help, but you need to know two things. And I'm like, okay. One, I will not teach. I do not want to teach. I don't even know enough to teach. I'm like, okay. And she goes, and two, I don't like children. Desperate. And I just like, that's okay. It's okay, we just need you to sit in the classroom. That's all you actually have to do. And I don't know, it was about a month in, the teacher became ill to the point where they came and said, I have to step down. I can't keep going right now. Turned to the assistant, and I said, don't worry, we'll find a teacher. And she said, no, I would like to try. She became the best Sunday school teacher in the entire world. And part of it was that she found this wonder in watching the kids grow in these stories. And these kids were grabbing a hold of things and pictures of Jesus that she hadn't. And she grew up in the church. But somewhere along the line between the beginning and retirement, it just wasn't there anymore. The other thing she learned, she actually does love children. She fell in love with those kids, and she would do anything for them. I love those moments, and VBS presents that, because what happens is you get to hear, every now and then you're going to hear a funny, goofy, like, no, you're going to have to correct the kid on that one. But I'm telling you how many times they will say things deeper than what's actually even presented before them. They grab a hold of it. It's one of those funny things at Christmas, you know, that's the same guy, you know, and at the end the conclusion is, well, maybe we should consider not just individual stories, but one, you know, it's when the kids, when that happens, but it happens so organically that they realize, wait a minute, these are all, we don't have to tell them this is the same guy. They're the ones telling us it's the same one. In fact, even in this particular story, right, there is some irony in Luke's storytelling here, and I believe that's on purpose, but here you have this moment, Jesus as a child, and he gets kind of left behind, he gets lost, he gets separated from the family, all that kind of stuff, and the question of whether or not we should even listen to children as a whole. I mean, after all, he's 12, he's not 13, he hasn't crossed that barrier, he's only 12. And I don't know where you see the dividing line, right? Is it 16, you know, when they get their license? Is it 18? Is it now 26 when they get removed from your insurance? I don't know where the age is that suddenly we go, oh, now they're an adult. Is it when they move out? Is it when they move back? Is it when they move out again? I don't know. But 12, 13 is a big deal to them. And yet, what do we see later on with Jesus? As the children start coming towards him. And what do the disciples immediately do? Well, time out. This is not where you belong. And they try to remove the children from Jesus. And Jesus is like, oh, no. No. You need to be like them. In fact, if there's anything in the scripture, anything in the gospels to learn outside of salvation as a whole, the redemption story as a whole, part of that story is becoming like children again. It's recapturing, remembering the wonder. I mean, even this table, right? It can become some sort of weird religious rite. Or you can stop and have some wonder at it as you come to this table and go, wait a minute, he did what for who? He did that for me? I get to enter into all of that is there. Now, I said earlier, you know, Jesus isn't the one who's lost. In fact, we say that often, right? I found Jesus, right? That's our salvation story, right? When I found Jesus. And I know it's kind of semantical for a moment there, but remember, he's not the one who's been hiding. I was the one who's hiding. I've been hiding since the garden. And so this is after they ate of the tree. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard a sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? Now, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The first part here is that this walking in the cool of the day, it's said in a way that say this was a normal occurrence. But what's not normal is that they hid. That wasn't normal. They've never hid before. In fact, they start acting like, well, they act like scared children, children who can't approach God. Something entered into their lives that caused them to be afraid of him, not run to him. There's a contrast later in the Gospels. The disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because we're kind of convinced maybe those guys out there don't know what they're doing. And that's the subtext. Teach us how to pray. And what does Jesus begin that prayer with? Our Father. That's the beginning of restoration of relationship there. That is teaching these guys to think of God differently than they were, to restore a wonder that happened before the fall. That you get to go before him in the midst of prayer, not go hide in the midst of prayer. Not to be ashamed of the things that you would bring before him. Because in this particular story, they hid. God calls out. It's not that he doesn't know where he is. And don't take this as some sort of cute game of hide and go seek. You know, where the kid hides behind the curtain and their feet are sticking out and they're giggling and the curtain's moving. Oh, where are you? That's not what's happening here. He's recognizing that there is something missing. He's showing them. It's an opportunity for them to have a moment of confession. And instead, they just turn around and blame everything else. Whereas confession is taking responsibility, it's taking ownership, it's even taking the blame as a whole. But they suddenly feared him. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to go to him. And again, I just have this picture of being in the wonder of God. I've shared my Tadmor stories multiple times to the point where some of you can probably tell it better than I do. But I'll tell you what, there is no better place, and I'm including Wrigley Field right now, no better place than the fishing dock at Tadmor for me. I still can see, and even if you've been to Tadmor Lake, maybe you know what I'm talking about. I can still smell the lake. There's just moments I remember being, it's like 6 a.m. It's an hour before the counselor meeting. And I'm just out on the dock. There's that weird summer fog thing that happens above the lake. It literally, if I had a picture of what the Holy Spirit looked like hovering over the waters at creation, it's that moment. And I just am in wonder and awe of who God is. And you know why? Because there's nothing else distracting me at that moment. There's nothing else moving at that moment. There's nothing else talking at that moment. It's just in awe of who he is. And I think it's so important that we don't see that as something that only happens every now and then. It's so distant. It's unobtainable. Now, in the garden story, please don't miss something here, because it's the truth of the gospel as a whole. God comes to them. They don't go to him. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, took on flesh. If there's something to wonder, that's got to be it. Never mind the fact that he goes to the cross on my behalf. But God comes to us. It's not about us finding him. It's about him finding us. Because he knows exactly where we are. And sometimes we're hiding in a bush. Sometimes we're hiding in a bush, coming up with the best excuse possible why we're there instead of where we belong. Maybe it's more like you're that kid who has chocolate frosting all over their face, crumbs across their shirt. And when asked, "Where did the cake go?" you point to the dog instead, as if dad doesn't already know. Or maybe the question is a different question. Do you know where you're supposed to be? I mean, Jesus is saying he's about his Father's business. Do you understand that we also have a task at hand? Or maybe it's just about being about your Father's wonder. See, there's a fine line between fear and trembling and awe and wonder. And you can stand before the exact same God and be one or the other. How many times have I preached? How many times have I taught? Isaiah 6. Woe is me. You can either stand before woe is me, or you can stand as woe is he. And when I look at this story, yeah, it's a funny little story, right? Mary and Joseph lose Jesus. They misplace Jesus. But Jesus is doing exactly what Jesus is supposed to be doing, and we should always consider that. We should always consider Jesus is always about doing what he's supposed to be doing. The question is, are we where we're supposed to be? And I don't know when the last time anybody ever told you to think about Jesus like a child, even though the scripture says it multiple times. So that's what I'm telling you this morning. And I'm telling you that we have this opportunity with VBS. Every year we have this opportunity. There's only a few ministries in the world, I think, that work this way. I mean, summer camp, Tadmore, that's another one, right? Where the ministry comes literally walking up to you. And there's going to be kids that are going to say, they're going to say stupid stuff. They're going to just drive that one nerve you have. Yeah, they own that. And I just want to let you in on a little secret. That might be the next pastor. Not the one who knows everything. It's the one that, it's that one. I'm not going to share the Stuart story, but you guys know my Stuart story. Most of you do. You never know who Stuart's going to be. You never know who that kid's going to be. It doesn't matter. Serve him by serving them. Love them the way you love him. And as you come to the communion table this morning, I want to invite you to come in true wonder. Do we understand that when Jesus took the bread, this is Passover, he took the bread and he just started saying, this body's mine. And I know full well, bare minimum, Peter was like, well, time out. That's not how the story goes, because that's who Peter is, right? That's not how that story goes. No, time out. No, that bread's not you. That bread is the manna. Why? I don't know how Peter, either the writers just said it was just too embarrassing to write, or he really did bite his tongue during the whole entire meal. I don't know. But I just imagine it, right? Because I love Peter so much. But Jesus took that bread, and he didn't change the story. He told us what the story was about. He says, this is my body, and it's my body given for you. Who am I that he should do that? And then he turns around and he takes the cup. Again, this cup already has its own story, but it is the story of promise. And he's saying, this is it. This is the promise. I'm the promise. The whole reason you're supposed to remember this story is for this moment now. This is it. Stand in awe. Stand in amazement. Stand in wonder. Because all the things that we've been wanting, that restoration, that reconciliation, it's here. As you come to the table, remember that. Remember what it is that he has done for us. Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of the Gospels and your Word, that we might see these insights and these moments in his life. And it's just as important as his teaching to see what it is that you have done, that what it means, Emmanuel, God with us, what it means to take on flesh, what it means to that you, your Son, have always come to us. So, Father, I pray that whatever we might be hiding in the bush, in a cave, wherever, that, Father, that you would call us out. You would tell us that you are here. And you would show us where it is that we are to be. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Our prayer for you this week, whether you're helping at VBS or not, I think if you're trying to picture the most effective, best thing you can do just as a daily habit to make you effective in whatever ministry God has called you, is to be where Jesus is. I mean, that's the story this morning. Like, pursue intimacy with Christ. Like, carve space in your daily schedule, carve space in your heart and your habits to just be close to him and want the things that he wants and to see things the way that he sees them. And as you do that, you're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our communities and to these kids that are going to be here. We love you. Have a good week.